As I was perusing through, looking for a current event article for one of my girls this week, we at home doing homework. Anybody still have to do homework? I thought I graduated from elementary and high school and college, and I still do homework. But I came across an article on one of the news pages, and it asked the question. It said, will the church be relevant in 2010? And it caught my attention, and I'm like, I have to read this article. I have to hear. And I want to share it with you, just a couple of excerpts from it, from Reverend Bill Schuller, as he writes, if the Christian church is to be relevant in the year 2010, such relevancy will be discovered not in altering its core values, but rather in finding afresh its true identity. The modern church is viewed by many as an agent of intolerance and by others as a self-help success program. It has become increasingly difficult to find the correlation between the faith of our fathers and the confused, anemic faith of today. Jesus challenged those who had reduced faith to a list of rules. He was criticized for purposefully associating with sinners and condemned for offering forgiveness to those caught in the act. He showed seriousness of sin, not by pointing a finger, but by hanging on a cross for their sins. The scripture declares that the identifying mark of a follower of Jesus is that same kind of love. Today, relativism rules over absolutes. Amidst an unparalleled ignorance of the Bible, people are creating their own religion. The results are a form of godliness that lacks power. In order for the church to be relevant in 2010, it must find its identity in Jesus and become scripturally literate. As it returns to its original mission, the focus will not be on self, but on others. Not on wealth, but on the worship of God and the worth of the soul. The early church was known as being composed of those who turned their world upside down. In other words, they challenged the status quo. They effectively changed by focusing on the person of Jesus. Their goal was not self-advancement, but the advancement of the kingdom of God. Church, I want to be relevant in these days ahead. I do not want the status quo. I want to be purposeful. Last week, let me start here. We called it a week of prayer. I talked about prayer. I talked about using your hand, pointing and saying, our Father which art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, his majesty, our requests, our petitions, the testings and the trials that we go through, and then the praise. I talked about those things. But church, I don't want just a week of prayer. I want you to have a life of prayer. I don't know what you did with it this week, but I made a point last Sunday night. What if, just what if, every day you somewhere paused and said, Lord, I acknowledge you. Forgive me. Lord, help me walk this thing. Help me stay away from sin. I praise you for who you are. What if every person in this church did that all week long? You tell me what it would look like next Sunday. Something would be fresh and new in our hearts and our lives. Church, I'm asking you, don't let it just be a sermon you heard. Some nicety that, oh, it's a good thing, and not apply it. I'm asking you to step up to the Word of God. It is our standard. Amen? So apply it. Put it into your life. Today I'm going to start a series in Romans. There are 16 chapters in Romans, and I'm going to attempt to do one chapter a week. It will be interrupted a little bit by our missions thrust next month, and it'll be interrupted when Easter comes. I'll take a break from it. But as we cover 16 chapters, I want to pour out to you what we can learn from this book. This morning, I feel like I need a little bit of a disclaimer because sometimes there are young children in here. This morning I have to rate this sermon. Shouldn't have to, But in our society today, I don't want your ears to be shocked, because I'm afraid there's scriptures I may read this morning that you haven't heard in church before. Maybe you've read them, but as I read them out loud, it's probably just rated PG. I wouldn't take it any further than that. But parents, if you have young children in here, I just want you to consider our children's ministry today, and because I want to be cautious. Because some of the things we're going to touch on today, right where our world is, right from the Word of God, but folks, we need to hear it. If we don't, we'll become blinded ourselves. Not only the world blinded, but then the church gets blinded, we will be ineffective. So this morning, as we begin our study in Romans, I know that this type of study, especially a systematic study, goes against the conventional church growth ideas that are out there. The experts tell us that it's better to have sermons that will focus on the contemporary issues, like 7 steps to a stronger marriage, or how to win life over worry, or winning the war against materialism. Those are all good ideas, and they're good sermons. But as the people of God, the Word tells me in Ephesians chapter 4 that I am to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I have deliberately chosen to pursue a steady, systematic study of the Word of God to help us grow more mature. There are 3 primary reasons for doing this. Number 1 is, it is the Spirit-revealed Word of God that changes people and not our own creative outlines and seminars. It has always been the Word of God that changes lives, and that's what we need to study. Secondly, studying the Bible in this way systematically makes it less likely that we would ever take the Word of God out of context, trying to use it to prove our own ideas rather than His and what He wants us to learn. Thirdly, I trust this method will teach people how to learn to study the Bible for themselves. Wow! What a novel idea! To study the Bible when church is not happening? Sorry for the sarcasm this morning, but I wonder if we've forgotten that our walk with God takes more than what's shared on a Sunday morning. Our walk with God takes us continually in a relationship with Him. So then the question comes, why go through the book of Romans? The book of Romans is significant to our lives because it sets out to do what no other book does. It explains the Christian faith in an organized fashion. And it seems that there are a lot of people in church today who go to church, but they don't have any idea, as Christians, what they really believe. So it's important to me to teach you the body of Christ so you can grow up into maturity. I believe that is my task. Now, there's some people that say these statements. Well, I'm not interested in doctrine and theology. I just want to follow Jesus. Listen, the idea and the heart of that is good. But I want you to hear what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This means that there will be people on the last day who believe they are Christians, but the Lord will tell them, I never knew you. These are sobering words, and we have to ask ourselves, how could this happen? How could someone think they were saved and be lost? The answer has to do with our foundation of our doctrine, what we believe from the Word of God. See, these people in that scripture believed in a little G-O-D, a little God, But it wasn't the true and the living God. These people believed in a God of their own imagination. You need to understand that God always is faithful to His Word. It is not the instrument that does anything. It is the Word of God. It may pour through an instrument, but it's not the instrument that does it. And God's always faithful to His Word. And though some have taken on the aspects of believing that it's me, have I not done these things? And God says, I don't know you. They didn't take time to examine the truthfulness of what they believed with what the Word teaches us. So as I come to this study, I want you to listen to the Word of God. I want us to submit ourselves to it. In every study of the Scripture, we want to be open that the Holy Spirit will instruct our lives. See, we need the Word of God to grow, folks. We need the Word of God to correct us when we are mistaken. Like that would ever happen? We live that way. We need the Word of God to train us in the way of God's righteousness, in God's holiness. So I pray that during this study, our understanding of God will be expanded. I hope that our appreciation for grace will be deepened and our motivation for worship will be stirred. I hope that's what you want. So let's begin at the very beginning with Paul's introduction in the letter to the Romans. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into your word, Lord, we will let it penetrate not just our minds, but our hearts. And Lord, may we work it into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning of this letter, Paul takes care of some introductions. And at the very beginning of the letter, he identifies himself and declares he has a purpose. Simply, the author of Romans is Paul himself. And the first thing Paul says about himself is that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. The word that is used there for servant is the Greek word doulos. It actually is better translated, or at least more sternly translated, a slave. See, Paul, by the virtue of God's grace, knows that I am no longer a slave to sin, but now I am a slave to Jesus Christ. He also tells us that he is an apostle. He declares that he was called to be an apostle. There is a call that God puts upon our lives. See, Paul wasn't a disciple of Jesus when Jesus walked on the earth. But Paul didn't walk with the other guys like that. But Paul had an encounter with the risen Savior. And he was called into ministry. He was on his way to persecute the church. And on the road to Damascus, Paul was transformed. His life was changed. Later on, we have his callings confirmed by the other apostles and disciples in Jerusalem. In the very first verse of this letter, Paul also tells us something that he was set apart for: the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? In brief, Paul goes on to tell us here in the next few verses. He said in verse 2, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his Son. In his earthly life, he was born in the King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. In verse 6, he goes on, and you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. In this brief introduction to the gospel that Paul really is going to lay out and explain more fully in the pages that follow in this letter. But Paul wanted his readers to understand that this gospel is not some new religion. It's God's gospel. It's not man's gospel. It's the same message of salvation from the beginning of time, pointing back all the way to the Old Testament, revealing that Jesus was the fulfillment of those prophecies. He is the very message of salvation that the prophets had pointed to for centuries. You need to know today, church, that the gospel is centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Church, this is something we must never forget. Salvation is not about some system or our knowledge or our goodness. It is about Christ and what He has done for us. See, I wish I had time to walk through each scripture and verse by verse, but I feel it's important this morning to really get a good overview of the whole book as a whole. So I'm not going to be able to do it verse by verse, but I want you to see it. Why? Guess what? You've got all week to read Romans 1. You can go home, read it, study it, go through it again. Next week I'll tackle chapter 2. But this week, folks, I'm telling you, you can go and study yourself. Let me take you down to verse 14 so that you can hear the passion of Paul and learn why that what he has to say is so vital. I want you to see Paul's motivation as to why he wanted to be a faithful witness. Romans 1, 14 and 15. Listen to what Paul says. I am obligated. Let me pause. That's a strong word. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Paul tells us really that a faithful witness will be motivated by a sense of obligation. Like Paul, when we discover God's grace and experience a transformation in our own lives with the gospel at work in us, we have an obligation then to share that message with others. It may be your friends or your neighbors or your family members who are dying and they're heading to an eternal destruction without Jesus Christ. We have an obligation, church, a duty to share this truth that we have been so privileged to hear. We live in a time where we hear a phrase or somebody say something like this, to each their own. You've heard it? We make the statement things like, well, I don't want to intrude on others' lives. Listen, if someone we loved were sleeping in a burning building, wouldn't we make every effort to wake them up and get them out of the building? Sure we would. We wouldn't stop and say, well, I don't want to intrude. They might be sleeping. We just wouldn't stand back and say, well, it's their home, you know. They can take care of themselves. It would be insane for us to act that way. Isn't it just as insane to withhold the truth of the gospel from those who are in danger of the fires of hell? Paul has a desire. I've got to reach anyone who will listen. Paul tells us, I'm eager to preach the gospel to both the Jew and the Greek. I want you to never forget that the gospel is not restricted by nationality. It is for every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Paul tells us, I'm eager to preach to the wise and the foolish. I want you to never forget, the gospel is not restricted to some certain intellectual people or to some certain level of income. It is for everyone who believes. I hope we can learn to become more determined in our own lives, to be faithful in our witness. I hope you will see that we have an obligation, a responsibility to those who are lost and looking for true life. May God grant us a spirit and a heart to not be afraid of what man might say, but recognize the power of God, the power of salvation, how God can change a life. Let me take you to Romans 1, 16 to 17. It's amazing. This almost comes across as a crash of cymbals in a musical orchestrational piece. The cymbals get your attention. It kind of wakes you up when you were kind of lulling away. These words of the Apostle Paul state the gospel message with force, and many call this the thesis or the theme of the entire book of Romans. If we can understand these next few words, then we'll have something to build on in the rest of our study. Listen to Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul begins in an incredible book of writing saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, I thought it might be a good memory verse for us. This morning, I apologize, we ordered our cards. They are not here yet, but next Sunday I hope to be here. I'll have another verse for you next week out of chapter 2, verse 11. It's really simple. God does not show favoritism. But this week, I want you to quote this with me. Romans 1, 16. Say the scripture reference. Repeat it loudly and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I want you to work this into your life. I want you to memorize it. I want you to live it. Now maybe, like me, you ask the question, why in the world would anyone be ashamed of the gospel? I mean, it's great, it's good. But folks, if we really get down to the honesty, there is a tendency for all of us to be embarrassed by the gospel. There really is. Let me give you some examples. One of the things we do, we ignore opportunities that come our way to share truth with our friends, though you realize they can't be saved apart from knowing the truth. And we ignore it. Maybe this one will hit home a little more. We are embarrassed to even say grace at a restaurant, even though we owe him everything. This past week, on Friday, I went to Taco Bell. I made a run for the border. Just so happened where the seating was, and it was just unique that where I ended up in the very middle of the restaurant toward kind of the back, but I was facing and seeing everything. And I looked like I was the only one at one table. Everybody else had these full, and here I am. And as I got ready to bow my head, this thought came to me and said, I wonder what are they going to think? So I had to pray a little longer just to ask God to forgive me, which I'm like, Lord, that, you know, I'm just. But as I sat there and I continued to eat, I just kind of glanced around the restaurant just to see, would there be anybody else who would pray? In my time there, not one head, not one pause. I'm like, where are we? Surely maybe somebody else was a Christian. Maybe somebody wanted to give thanks. Maybe nobody was a Christian. Folks, there is a mandate before us. We have an obligation, and we cannot be ashamed of this gospel. Here's another one for you. How about this? We proclaim only the part of the gospel that we think people will like. God loves you. Oh, he wants his peace. We love to talk about the blessings, the peace, the love. But we tend to ignore the other truths about sin and wrath and judgment because we're afraid of what they might think. Why the shame? Why the embarrassment? I'll tell you why I think so. Is because it exposes our own sinfulness. I don't know if I even want to really look into the Word. Or we're afraid that it's going to offend the person we're talking to. as though they're not going to be hurting in hell for the rest of their life. I think they'll be more offended that they didn't hear it from you than if they did. You see, Paul knew the message of the gospel. It might not be received with enthusiasm, but I refuse to not tell it. I am not ashamed of the good news. And he gives us a powerful reason that he's not ashamed. He says it is the power of God for salvation. See, all of us need to be saved from the consequences of sin and our rebellion against God ruling our life. We all need that. The Bible teaches us that those who sin will face the wrath of God. We're like people who are drowning in a sea of sin. The waves are battering at us, and it's hard to stay afloat today. But you cannot save yourself. The world has become disoriented and somehow morally incapacitated to react in what's going on around us. They need somebody to intervene. They need somebody to step up and tell them the truth, or they're going to face the unspeakable horrors of what lies ahead. Paul says it's the power of God to save them. The Philippian jailer, here's an example. If you'll remember in Acts chapter 16, the prison doors are open, and the jailer's about to kill himself because he's afraid, "I'm going to die anyway." And all of a sudden, they begin to tell him, "Stop." And he cries out and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas answer back, and they reply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." In other words, just put your trust in what Jesus did for you. Do you understand how different this gospel is from the world's philosophy? In fact, if you go to any other religion and ask them, "What do I need to do to be saved?" you would begin to get a long list of things that are required. I want you to know, Paul tells us, it is only through God's power that we can be saved. He is the initiator. He is the catalyst. We cannot do it by ourselves. Salvation comes through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. If we can grasp this truth, we can see the gospel is not something to be ashamed of. It's something to celebrate. It's something to proclaim. There's a reason that Paul was so adamant about this gospel being heard. If you read the last half of Romans, and we're going to read it in just a moment, because I want you to see the depravity of man. For man is wicked. Man needs a Savior. But you need to know there is power to save. Paul, I believe, breaks it down into three areas of degeneration that is happening. I want you to look at the first verses with me. Romans 1:24. "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Here's the beginning of the degeneration that's happening. Number one is taking good things beyond God's boundaries. God created us. He created us to be together. He created man. He created woman and put them together. But when you begin to put adultery into that, you begin to break that, we go beyond the bounds of something good that God put there. The first consequence of rebellion is good things taken to an extreme. The word sinful desires can also be translated here lust. When we turn away from God, our ability to restrain our appetites is often lost. That's why the world is starving for something. They're out there looking for something that is real, and they need something to fill the appetite. But we have it, folks. It is good news. Paul is using sex here as the most prominent example of the boundaries that are overruled by our passions. I want you to listen to the next erosion that happens. In Romans 1:26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. It's deteriorating fast, folks. The second area that happens in this degradation is embracing a perverted lifestyle. People first, they step over the boundaries of what should be there. And eventually we move to a perverted lifestyle. The generation that we live in is seeing more and more of this. But let me assure you, this is nothing new, folks. The problem didn't start just a few years ago. This is an ancient problem called sin. And God addresses it, not to condemn the people who are trapped by the lifestyle, but to save them, to deliver them, to free them. In all of this discussion this morning, please understand, I am not condemning. I'm just trying to be faithful to the Word of God and tell you about it, because I believe that God's Word is true and it can lead us to the life that God desires for us. There are those, though, who will pervert it. There will go those who will mislead and take people away from it. We have to aspire to know the things of God. Listen, church. We have not been called to condemn the world. It is our duty, our obligation to show the love and extend the message of grace and mercy. Homosexuality is a sin that is severely has social ramifications that mess up our society. But you need to know it is not an unforgivable sin. Homosexuals can be made new in Christ. Christ died for those that are caught up in the grip of perversion. Those that have been caught up in the grip of all other kinds of sin. What about the gossiper? The adulterer? Maybe even the vilest thing you can think of. We have been called to tell them the good news. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the salvation of everyone who believes. Third reason that Paul so desperately needs to share this gospel is found in Romans 1:28-31. Furthermore, I thought that was bad enough. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. See, in this third area of the degradation that's happening in our society becomes the breakdown of the community. See, when the boundaries of God are consistently crossed, perversion then is embraced. What happens next is the community. It's not just the personal life that's affected, but eventually the whole community begins to break down. Truth then becomes relative. What's right becomes wrong, and what's wrong is called right. The world is trying to confuse the truth. I was told at the end of first service that the Evangelical Lutheran Church has just now gone and began to ordain homosexuals as pastors. And one of them has a cousin who's pastoring in that. Folks, I'm telling you, that's not the way to go. It's moving opposite to God instead of coming back to God's Word. When a society turns away from God, it begins to disintegrate. It's summarized, in fact, in the last verse of Romans 1. Listen to this. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. They know the truth and continue to pursue error. And then encourage others. Come on! What action should we do in regards to this? The first action for us must be prayer. First of all, we must ask God to awaken us of our own sins and forgive us, and then ask God to bring a revival of true spiritual discipleship to our own personal lives. We need spiritual discipleship, folks. Secondly, what we need to do, we must measure our lives by God's word rather than public opinion. Proverbs 30 tells us this: every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And verse 6, do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. We need to obey God's word. Quit listening to those who are trying to mislead you. A third thing we need to do, we must examine our own lives. Folks, it's easier to point the finger at the problems and the sins of everybody else rather than to address the own sins of our lives. We're told of the story of the man who had a speck in his eye, and the other guy is trying to get it out, but he's got a log in his own. Folks, we've got to work on our own lives. That's why I want to train you. I want to equip you. It's got to be purposeful. We must look for the places that we have lowered our standards, where we have crossed the line of right and wrong. We must repent, and we must turn our hearts back to the Savior who lavished His love on us. And finally, church, we must stand courageously. We cannot compromise the truth. Like Paul, we need to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. We somehow have got to take on the obligation that Paul felt. We got to share the truth of God's word so people can be set free from the enemy's traps. For God longs first to work in our life, to cause you to break free from the things that will hinder you from growing. God wants to pour His message then through your life to a lost and a dying world. God wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit so you can be a powerful witness of this great love and forgiveness. But the question comes, will we take on that obligation? Will we take on that duty? Do we see the responsibility? You see, a lot of people will say, well, I thought we got saved, and now I got to work. No, because I got saved. Because Jesus saved me. I am now obligated. I have a responsibility because I don't want anybody else to miss out. Pastor Matt, would you come? Folks, sin is rampant in our world. People are longing for something that is real today. My question is, do you feel inadequate? Do you feel like you've been ill-equipped and you, I want to, but I don't know how? Well, church, that's why I'm telling you. I'm going to take us down a path. I'm going to take us on a track so you can be everything God's called you to be. See, folks, I know at times maybe the church hasn't done a good job of equipping. And I made a statement to my wife the other day. A lot of times we've trained and we've released. And I want to change that statement. We train to lead. See, I think a lot of times we say, okay, you've heard it, go and do it. But folks, I want to say we've heard it, Now let me lead you there. I don't want to abandon you. I don't want our pastors and our leadership. We're here to lead. Not just to teach, but we're here to lead. I'm cautiously thinking of my thoughts here because I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to encourage us, church. See, many of you have accepted Christ. You know the love. But I wonder, have we lost the passion? So, church, I'm stirring us. This may stir you. But you cannot hear last week's message about prayer and say, yeah, it's good for others. You can't hear this message this week and say, well, that's good for others. Folks, this is about you. This is about your relationship. When you relate to Him, we'll relate to one another. But this is so important first, and Paul got that because he saved me, redeemed me. And later we may hear about what Paul went through and understand it's not easy. It's not easy. I'm not telling you go out there and witness all of a sudden and you come back all beat up and defeated. There's no reason to feel that way anyway when you're unashamed. Because you know what it's done for you. See, nobody can tell your testimony like you can. So I'll have a testimony. Well, get saved and you will. Turn your life over to God, you will. So I grew up in the church. Man, I wish I would have done drugs. And I wish I would have messed up really bad. No, you don't. You got a testimony, kids. My testimony is that God protected me. He put me in a church that led me and guided me, kept me away from drugs and alcohol and all of that mess that would have destroyed me. My testimony is that God is a keeper. God is a protector. So, well, you're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. Me and my daughter had to talk about this. I said, what's wrong with that? Except in our hearts, we know we're really not. Church, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I've got to tell people, you've got to help me. We are the body. We are the body. I don't know about you this morning, but I want to repent of everything. I want to make sure that I redraw those lines and know those boundaries. I want to make sure that I evaluate my life clearly because I don't want anybody to watch me and fall away. Church, would you do the same? Would you evaluate again? Quit playing with sin. Quit flirting with it. It will suck you in. It will trap you. There is a life that God has for His church. He wants it free from sin. He wants it free from the condemnation of the enemy who comes and slaps you every week and says, yeah, you're messed up again. Forget that we've put our lives in the hands of God and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you bow your heads? This morning, this is first of all very personal. It's about you and God. Would you consider what your relationship is with Him? See, He died on a cross for you. He rose again. He's coming back. If you believe in Him and make Him Lord of your life, you're saved. It's that simple. But I think we've allowed other things to cause us to not tell it to others. When it's time, it's a new beginning, church. It's a new year. His mercies are new every morning. Is there anyone in here this morning that just, I found myself just kind of falling away. And this morning you want to say, I want to make Jesus Lord. I want to really master my life. And maybe there's some in here for the very first time you want to make that declaration. But I'm going to ask you right now, first of all, by commitment, would you lift your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you today. Just go ahead, begin to lift your hands and surrender to Him. Say, God, I give you everything. God, I just surrender my life. Lord, I want my life to be found in your hands. Just begin to pour your heart out to Him. Say, Lord, help me to evaluate. Help me to somehow find the boundary and not cross it. Lord, I pray for us as a church. Lord, that you would help us to fall in love with you all over again. And Lord, to stay in love with you. Lord, help this church to not be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, it'll change people's lives. Doesn't mean it'll be received. I understand that, Lord. But Lord, help us to understand our obligation because of what you've done in our lives. Lord, use us, I pray, in Jesus' name.